I'd like to turn in your Bibles again, this time to Luke 22, as we continue our studies once more in the Gospel of Luke, and beginning at verse 35. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. Time is now getting very short before he would die. So we're going to begin here in verse 35, which is a curious little passage, and then moving on to a more familiar passage about Gethsemane. So Luke 22 and verse 35. And he said to them, that's Jesus said to his disciples, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Amen. So today we're going to look at this subject, ready for battle, as we look at this passage here in Luke 22. And what we have here is Jesus preparing his disciples and himself for what soon would be very changing circumstances. The world as they would know it would be totally turned upside down in a matter of minutes. And Jesus wants them to be ready for a very different world and a world without him physically being with them. And the first thing I want us to see here is what is called a change of tactics in verse 35 to 38. As Jesus prepares for his disciples to go out and face the world, he gives clear instructions about taking provisions with them. He says that in verse 31. He tells them to take a money bag, to take a knapsack, probably a money bag with their money, of course, knapsack for provisions and food, and even to sell their cloak and take a sword with them as well. Now those instructions are very different from what he previously had told them when he had sent them out as the 12 disciples and also when he sent out the 72 earlier in his ministry. Back in Luke 9 and Luke 10, we read then that he told them to take no bag, to take no money with them, but to rely on the hospitality and the kindness of the people that they went among. Now he says, take a bag, take some money, take provisions, even take a sword with you. Why such a change in tactics? Well, he gives us the answer there in verse 37. He says, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus' death would change everything. His death, which would be totally unjust, would bring about a very different environment for the disciples and their ministry. Earlier on in their ministry, when they went out, it was early on in Jesus' time of preaching and teaching, and Jesus was very popular, and opposition hadn't grown to him. And so as the disciples went out sharing about Jesus, on the whole, they got a very favorable reception. Now things would be very different with the religious leaders turning the people against Jesus and having Jesus put to death. And the death of Jesus was part of a society now flipping to call that which is good Jesus evil, and to call that which is evil, putting him to death, as being good. And we see that happening, the calling that which is good evil, and evil good. And that would have tremendous ramifications for the disciples and their future ministry. Jesus replied to his disciples in mentioning the two swords in verse 38 and saying, it is enough. There's a bit of variation on how that could be translated. He could either be saying two swords are enough, or he could be saying it's enough of this sort of conversation about swords. It could be either. But what we are to learn from this passage is the need to adjust to an increasingly hostile environment for Christians and for the Christian witnessing. Christians, particularly when we're seeking to witness, need to be thinking people. Days have changed. We live in a world which is very different from the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and in the 90s. We live in a world where Christian values are no longer counted as the norm. Indeed, Christian values often are counted as being crazy and evil. Good Christian values are now counted as being evil. And we need to think about the opposition that we face. We need to think about how we are now going out in different days from what it was 20, 30 years ago. And when there is more opposition to be faced, Jesus is teaching here that there needs to be more preparation. Now listen, this is something to encourage us. He doesn't say to the disciples, listen, it's going to be more difficult, so give up. Don't do it. And he's not saying to us today, it's harder to witness for him. It's harder to share the gospel. It's harder to speak of biblical values. He doesn't say to us, therefore don't do it. He's saying you are to do it. You have to keep doing it. We are to do it until he comes again. Jesus never gives us an opt-out clause of sharing his truth and going and making disciples of all peoples. There's no opt-out clause. But he says, now think about this. You're in days which are more difficult. You're in days where it's harder to be a witness. It's harder to be a witness in your school. And when many people will indeed lambast you for the, as we've even seen in recent weeks, and people's position on standing against abortion or position on same-sex marriage and so on and so forth. These are harder days to be a witness in school. Harder days to be a witness in the workplace where you could be taken up and law used against you for what you're doing. You could be taken up if you work in the health professions and you pray with people. You have to be wiser. You have to be clever. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't refuse to witness for me, but think about this. You need to be more prepared about this. You need to be praying about this. You need to be careful about this. You need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You need to know when to speak and what to speak. You need to spend more time with me. You need to have the right equipment and the right resources in order to go into the world we're in. It's getting more difficult. But behind all of this is really the emphasis on the truth that you can still do it. There's still a message to share. And in many ways, although it's becoming more difficult because we're going into a world more and more which doesn't accept or doesn't even know so many of the principles and the truths of the Bible, we do live in a world of such darkness which needs light. We live in a world of such despair which wants hope. And we have the message that Achocal, we have the message that the greater Ballymena area, we have the message that Northern Ireland, that Ireland, the United Kingdom, that the world needs. So let's not get discouraged. Let's realize it is more difficult. Let's realize it is harder. We need more preparation, and we'll be thinking about that in a moment or two. We need to get ready. But we do need to be ready for the battle and not abdicate, not give up. We think today of war. We think of the, I don't know, some of you may remember the Second World War. But going through the world of the Second World War, the early years of the 40s, the times you might see in the films of Dunkirk and then the Battle of Britain and the Air Force, and dark days when there was no assurance that victory would come. Indeed, there was a fear that the country was going to be invaded. And when we are involved in the battle, the spiritual battle, there will be dark days. But one thing we can be sure, in Christ, we will be on the side of victory. So Jesus is saying to his people, listen, different days, more difficult. But be ready, be equipped, be prepared, so that you can be a success in these days. So that's the first point in a change of tactics in those verses. And then we move on to the second point in verses 39 to 44, which is the priority of prayer. Jesus knows time is short. Within a matter of minutes, he's going to be arrested. And then he's going to face a trial. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. Shortly, the disciples will be left to themselves without Jesus, their leader and their teacher. Crisis is about to arrive for Jesus and for his disciples. And Jesus is going to make the absolute best and most of the limited time that is left to prepare himself and his disciples for the crisis that's going to come upon them. And Jesus seeks to prepare himself and his disciples for the battle ahead in the place of prayer. His priority is prayer. Short few moments ago in the upper room, his priority was teaching them God's word. You can read from John 13 to 16, the tremendous teaching of God's word that Jesus gave them. So be ready by the teaching of God's word, and now prayer. And as we look at Jesus here in Gethsemane, there are a few important lessons here about prayer that we need to hold on to if we're going to be ready for this battle. First of all, Jesus encouraged a regular pattern of prayer. It says there in verse 39, he went out to the Mount of Olives as was his custom. Every night that he was in Jerusalem, he went to the same place because he had a regular pattern of going to this quiet spot away from the crowds in order to pray. And as Jesus came to this time of crisis, what stood by him was his regular practice of praying. And the same will be true of us. Yes, if you're not a great person of prayer, do pray when times of crisis come. But more than that, a regular pattern of praying in our lives when there isn't crisis will certainly help us when the days of great trial come upon us. We need that regular pattern. You need that regular pattern in home. You need at least one period of the day where you will set aside time to read God's word and to pray. It's not easy, but you need to keep working at it. And maybe your quiet time has disappeared. It's not what it was once. You need to work at it. You need to keep going. You need that regular pattern. Secondly, Jesus wanted others to share with him in verses 40 to 41. He asked his disciples to be with him, particularly Peter, James, and John, and the other Gospels tell us he wanted them to come close to him. Now, here's an amazing truth. Even though Jesus was God and had the fellowship of the Trinity with the Father and the Spirit, as a human being, Jesus wanted the encouragement and the fellowship of his fellow believers. And that is the pattern he's wanting to encourage. And that is the pattern which the early church took up. You read in Acts 2 that those who came to faith committed themselves to prayers. It's a literal translation, which means the prayer meeting, meeting together with God's people. I was last Sunday night, as a family, we were worshipping last Sunday night. And when I was off, we were worshipping in Kyle's congregation. And the Reverend Brian Boyd was speaking about, he says, the importance of prayer. He says, you're probably tired of me and sick of me saying this again. He said to the congregation, we need to be more committed to the place of prayer. We need to be more committed to the prayer meeting. When we were on holiday in the summertime, we went to Swindon Baptist Church, North Swindon Baptist Church. And what was one of the things the pastor was saying? Listen, we need more people. And he was rebuking them for the small number who had been at the prayer meeting. That encourages me. I'm not the only one. I was speaking to one of my colleagues from the village here this week, and he was talking about the disappointing numbers at the prayer meeting last Sunday afternoon. and so discourages. We need to do this. Listen, let's get this in the head. The battle that's ahead in these days of being a witness for Christ and living for Christ in this increasingly hostile world, the battle is won or lost in the place of prayer. And part of that battle will be won as we meet together to pray. And we need to meet together to encourage each other to pray. We learn to pray in many ways through meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's such a tremendous encouragement as to meet with our brothers and sisters to pray. I think as a young Christian, what a privilege it was to sit at my prayer meeting in my home church. And an old man called Bobby, converted under the preaching of W.P. Nicholson. And probably in many ways in life, Bobby and I had very little in common except our Savior. And I learned so much from him. Sometimes I begin my prayers, gracious and loving Heavenly Father. That's the way Bobby always began his prayers. We need to meet together. Young people, young adults, those involved in the organizations, older people, you need to be at the place of prayer. The midweek, the men's prayer meetings, the women's prayer meetings, these have to be our prayer. The prayer meeting tonight, oh, wouldn't it be lovely? It'll be greater numbers will come to that. I remember preaching on the story of Deborah years ago when I was doing a summer assistantship in Gardenmore and Larne. Talking about being involved in the battle and saying, like, where are you tonight when the Christians will be fighting in the prayer meeting? And I meant spiritual fighting in it and that. And normally they had 15 to 20 at the wee prayer meeting before the evening service. We normally maybe have 7 or 8. That night they had to keep bringing chairs into the prayer meeting. There were 50 or 60 at the prayer meeting that night. I would love it tonight. 5:45. Wouldn't it be lovely? That wee room was crammed up there and every chair was used. Come a wee bit earlier. You don't have to come to a sermon. Come to earlier and pray for God to pour down his blessing upon our meeting together. Oh, come. We need that fellowship. And then thirdly, Jesus praying. He prayed openly and submissively. Look there at verse 42. He's very honest. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. He's very open. Like, naturally, he didn't want to go through all the agony and the suffering of the cross. Nobody in their right mind would want to do that if there was a way that you could get out of it. And Jesus is saying, Father, if there's another way, Lord, take this cup of suffering, this cup of enduring your wrath. Oh, Lord, take it away from me if there's another way. And when we pray, we have to be open about how we feel. Read the Psalms. David is so honest about how he feels. He even says, Lord, smash their teeth. That's how he feels about people who are attacking him. He is honest with the Lord and lets the Lord deal with that. He's honest when he feels let down with the Lord. So there's an openness here. But there's total submission. He knows the Father's will is perfect. And he says those words for those of us who are saved today would bring us salvation. If he didn't pray those words, none of us would have been saved. In many ways, our salvation was achieved, not just at the cross, but it was achieved in this time of prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. He's asking for grace in his life for God's will to be done. And you know, there needs to be that wrestling in our praying for God's will to be done in our lives. Our praying isn't to be a shopping list, like a list for Christmas, a list for Santa Claus of what we want. It's a list that says, God, what do you want in my life? And we wrestle and we struggle with that. But look what happens next in verse 43. We see Jesus was strengthened in his praying. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Now, this is lovely. I've got to say, one of the loveliest sermons I ever had most joy in preparing was when I've preached on the subject of angels. And if you like a book on angels, I'll leave a few in the vestibule. From next week, you borrow Roger Ellsworth's book is excellent. angels are these mysterious beings. They're spirit beings, which it's hard to get your head around that. And they stay in the background. They don't make themselves very obvious. They generally, you can't see them. But they are there to minister to God's people. They're there to help God's people. And here we see that when Jesus was going through this time of trial in prayer, an angel comes to help them. Isn't there one of our hymns which we sing, "Angels help us to adore him"? We're asking for the help of angels to bring praise to God. And angels come there. They're spiritual beings. They come to encourage us. They come to whisper into our ear, help us and to sustain us in the place of prayer. Listen, we can't do this ourselves. We'll not be people of prayer. We'll not be faithful in our quiet times. We'll not be faithful at the prayer meeting. We'll not be faithful in what we do unless we're strengthened. And here we see an angel from heaven strengthening Jesus. And we need that strength as well. And the reason why Jesus needed to be strengthened, look what happens next, because he's praying sincerely, he's praying to God, but then his praying goes to a different level in verse 44. This is after the angel strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There was an intensity. Jesus prayed with an intensity here. Even his posture in verse 41, he went and knelt to pray. That wasn't a normal practice. Jewish men prayed standing up. Kneeling as he did speaks of an intensity. And then this earnestness which he began with increases here, verse 44. This sweating of drops of blood is a condition called, apologies to the medical people who know better, it's a condition called hematidrosis, which comes because of great physical or emotional stress where blood indeed comes through the sweat glands. He was during the First World War and the Battle of the Somme, during some of the barrages of the artillery, some of the soldiers apparently sweat drops of blood. It comes from the most intense anguish and stress. And this is how Jesus is praying. Such was his commitment to go to the cross. Such was his commitment not to let the Father down. Such was his commitment not to let his people down. So he would die on the cross to pay the price for sin. He actually sweat drops of blood. Such was the intensity of his praying. There has never been praying as intense as we see in this verse here. And this was the seriousness of Jesus about going to the cross and paying the price in full. This was the seriousness of Jesus in loving people like you and me, that he would so intense about this. Because it was the only way that you and I could be saved. And if you're not a Christian here, if you haven't come to Christ with salvation, understand this. The only way that you could be saved was that Jesus would take the cup of suffering in your place. And if he doesn't take the cup of suffering, if you don't trust in him to do that, then you will experience that cup of suffering for all of eternity in that place called hell. But what do you see here? That's an intense Savior. A Savior who is serious about saving sinners like you and me. Jesus took praying very seriously. And so must we too if we are serious about living the Christian life in a faithful manner. You cannot live the Christian life in a faithful manner without being serious about prayer. And then this leads us to our final point, which is the failure in prayer in verses 45 and 46. We learn from Matthew's gospel that Jesus went away a little distance and prayed. And three times he came back to his disciples. And each time when he came back, he found that they were asleep. And here in verse 45, Luke tells us that they were sleeping for sorrow. It appears that there was a great cloud of heaviness.
Now, they didn't fully understand what was going to happen to Jesus, but there was a great cloud of heaviness and sorrow. They knew something serious was happening. And there was a heaviness, as it were, in the atmosphere that made them weary and tired and caused them to fail to pray. In Matthew 26, Jesus said of this, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And there is a battle that goes on in the believer's heart between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the flesh, which is the remains of our fallen sinful nature. Galatians 5, Paul speaks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And if we want to do anything for Christ, anything that is spiritual, the flesh is like gravity, pulling us down, pulling us, hindering us. And you're maybe bright as a daisy and you take out your Bible to read it and suddenly you become tired. You suddenly go to pray and you suddenly become tired. The flesh is opposed to that of the spirit. There's this ongoing battle. And this is why believers struggle in the place of prayer. This is why it's so hard for you to be consistent in praying. And when you get that time to pray, you struggle in it. This is why so many of you struggle to be at the prayer meetings. It's because of the flesh. The fallen nature within is opposed to things like that. And that's why it's so hard to be a person of prayer. But what is Jesus' response? His response to this failure in prayer we see in verse 46. He says, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." What's the answer to a failure in prayer? It's to pray. Because the only way that we can rise above our flesh, rise upon the sin that's still lurking in there that hinders us in the spiritual life, is to pray for God's grace to come down upon us. It's only the grace of Christ which comes through the Holy Spirit, applying the benefits and the merits of his salvation on the cross, that will enable us to be faithful in prayer. Now here's the good news. Jesus, in taking that cup of suffering, Jesus had experienced the cross. He was doing that not just to take the punishment of our sin, but to break the power of our sin. And we can say in a real sense, Jesus took that cup of suffering so that you and I could win a victory in the place of prayer. That in our lives, his grace would flow from the cross through the Spirit to us to help us to win this battle in prayer. So you can be a more prayerful person. You can have a victory in the place of prayer through what Jesus has achieved on the cross. That indeed the flesh, the sin, would be mortified, our old forefathers talk about, put to death. This is what we need to pray for. Jesus, I want to be a person of prayer. And you cannot be a Christian here today without wanting to be better in the place of prayer. All of us want to be better. Our problem is we keep letting the Lord down. And if you are a Christian today, you want to be better. How do you be better? Just rolling up your sleeves and try harder? No, it's praying, "Lord, help me. Lord, I'm going to try tomorrow to be more consistent. I'm going to try this evening more consistent, to have that quiet time. It's slipped away. Lord, but I can't do it. Grace, grace, grace. Jesus has died to defeat the power of sin. Lord, give me the benefit of that victory. Lord, I want to be more consistent at the prayer meetings. Lord, you know the devil's going to get in the way. I know the sin within me is going to encourage me to take a break and lapse. Lord, help me. Help me win the victory." Folks, we're looking next year to a time of mission, and the blessing will depend on whether we win this victory in the place of prayer. Read the stories of revival. Read the stories of 1859 when thousands were saved in this area. Read the story of the revival in Lewis, again when thousands were saved. Read the story of revival in Wales in 1904, 1905. What happened? Christians were stirred up to pray. The battle was won in the place of prayer. Yes, we're living in more hostile days. Yes, we're living in days when it's harder to be a witness for Christ in school, in the workplace, in our community. It's harder to get people through the doors of a church today. But God has not changed. His power, his grace to save the worst of sinners has not changed. He can bring multitudes in. You think of the worst person in your class in school. Think of the worst person you work with, the worst person in your estate, the worst person on your road, the worst person in your family. He can save that person. But it will happen through prayer. Through Christians in their homes and in the prayer meetings, pleading at the throne of grace. And not just the elders, not just a few who go to the women's prayer meeting, a few that go to the men's prayer meeting as it is now, and the number that go to the midweek. It's through every Christian going to the prayer meeting. Do you know what you call that when every Christian goes to the prayer meeting? That is called revival. And if every Christian is serious about praying at home and at the meetings, we will see a multitude of blessings. We'll see a great victory. This is what Jesus is saying is here. He has died so that we can know this victory, and this victory in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And Father, as he is aware that even as he went into Gethsemane, that he was aware that Judas was coming with the soldiers to arrest him and to take him to that mock trial, to be beaten and whipped and tortured, to go to that cross. He has given us such a wonderful example by going to the place of prayer. He has given us a wonderful example in what he has prayed. Not my will, but your will be done. Father, may we be men and women, young people, children here of prayer. Oh Lord, grant that indeed. Grant that indeed. We would know the victory by your grace. Father, we want to be better. We want to be better, more faithful in our quiet times in our homes. We want to be better, Father, in the prayer meetings. Not just attending, but sharing in those meetings. Oh Lord, for grace we pray. And Father, we just remind you of your promise. In John 1, that in Jesus we receive grace upon grace. Oh, grant that. And Father, for any who are not saved, for any who haven't come to Jesus and thanked him for taking the cup of suffering and asked him to be their Savior and Lord, oh Lord, for such grace, on this Remembrance Sunday, may they remember Jesus and rejoice in what he has done to save sinners like them. In his name we pray. Amen.